Friends, I invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, or you can look in your worship guide or follow along at the scripture reading on the wall behind me. What we're doing, which we just started 2 weeks ago, is we started a new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And so the Gospel of Mark is about following Jesus. It's a book that really clearly, with no pretense whatsoever, just gives us the information that we need to know about who Jesus, about who he is, what he does. But it also gives us information about us and about who we are as well. And so our passage today, we're going to be beginning our reading in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 28. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So let's give our attention to these words of life that God has given to us so that we would flourish and know him. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. Amen. Friends, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for these words that you have spoken to us, these words of life that you have given to us, that your Spirit is using now in this moment, even though we may not see it or feel it, that your Spirit is using these words in our heart. May you shape us and make us into your image. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Imagine someone coming up to you completely out of the blue. You do not know them. They are a stranger to you. So imagine someone coming up to you out of the blue and saying the following words: "Follow me." What would you be thinking in that moment? What would you be thinking in that moment? In this age of social media, I would imagine that you would be thinking that they are simply asking you to follow them on Instagram, to follow them on Twitter. And like, because in this age of social media, everyone's trying to expand their influence, their reach, their network. Because if you have a large network, you are an influencer. That is itself worth some money. Cristiano Ronaldo makes $1.6 million for a social media post. It's a lot of money. But so you may be thinking that they are asking you to follow them so that they can get some money. And if it's with this idea of social media, this language of following someone today, it may actually simply seem superficial, where you follow someone on social media, you scroll through, and you're simply being kept up to date in someone's life. That is not how Jesus means these words of "follow me," as we have seen in this text before us. Jesus uses these words, "follow me," and he speaks them with urgency. He speaks them with urgency. They are, in fact, quite disruptive. It's not really an invitation. It is a command. Like, we see this disruption very clearly for Peter and Simon, two brothers, and there's two other brothers, Peter and Simon. It's Peter and Andrew. Simon is Peter. Peter and Andrew, John and James. Like, it's disruptive. They leave their jobs because Jesus says, follow me. It's carrying urgency. And so when you hear these words, simply, your life should never be the same when Jesus is the one who comes to you out of the blue and says to you, follow me. Jesus is telling you, he's not asking you to follow him, and this is very clear. He's asking you and telling you to follow him and become his disciple. And frankly, friends, this is hard for us. Because now that as we consider that Jesus is actually telling us to follow him and become his disciple, that is very hard for us because we want to be the authority in our life. That means we have to acknowledge Jesus' authority. And so as we're going to think about this text this morning and think about this idea of following Jesus and becoming his disciples, if you're an outline person, we're going to see three things going on, that there's a new rabbi, there's a new teaching, and there's a new authority. A new rabbi, new teaching, a new authority. So let's first think about a new rabbi. And we see this occurring for us in verses 16 through 20. Jesus is approaching these four men, and he calls them to come to him and be his disciple. But first, let's just think about this, because Jesus is a rabbi. Rabbis in the ancient world, they are spiritual instructors, they're teachers, they're masters. That rabbis are ones who have a thorough knowledge of the law of God and his word, and they are teaching God's word. But within the Israelite society, these rabbis are at the top of the social order. That within the life of Israel, it is a very classist society, that the rabbis are at the very top. That in fact, every family would pray that their son would become a rabbi. And if their son did not become a rabbi, the family prayer would that they would go home, have babies, and that those babies would grow up and become rabbis as well. Because every single man at the age of 7 would go to an elementary school to learn about God's word. That by the age of 14, every single young man had the entire Old Testament memorized. That's a lot of scripture to memorize, to have the entire Torah and the Psalms of David and more memorized. And frankly, if there are these young men at the age of 14, they would find a rabbi and they would say, hey, I want to follow that rabbi. They would actually apply to go to these advanced rabbinical schools, like they would apply to go to college. But if their grades were not good enough, if their behavior was not in line with their rabbi, if they just caused problems in class, they would actually be passed over. They would be rejected, and they would return to whatever. They would return to the family business. That's actually the case for James and John. But so as we look at Peter and Andrew in a moment, these guys were truly Harvard rejects. But still thinking about this further, there is one, much later, there is one apostle, and that's the Apostle Paul, who actually did follow that entire trajectory. That in Acts 22, he would brag about his resume, that he was a student of Gamaliel. He was perhaps even a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council as well. But the men who did not go that route would return to their family trade. But here are the rabbis that are going all around Israel, and they're gathering disciples to them. But just notice this, that rabbis would have typically the luxury of choosing the best students, that the best students would apply to them, said, hey, I want to follow you. That's what would be the norm and the standard for Israel's day. But here's Jesus, and he's a new rabbi. That he sees these men on the seashore, and he calls to them. He says, Peter and Andrew, John and James, he tells them to follow him and become their disciples. That Jesus is looking at these men who are Harvard rejects and saying, I want you to be my disciples. So as we think about, here's Jesus, he's a new rabbi, and he is doing everything differently, just to highlight this, that as I've highlighted the typical educational plan, that you go to your elementary school, you go to advanced studies, you study under a rabbi, you have all the right expertise, the credentials, and so forth. But here's Jesus, and if you know more about the biography, the story of Jesus, he's a carpenter from this backwater town of Nazareth, that, and he's coming to these men and saying, follow him. And so how that you would typically, just to make this clear, you typically, as a rabbi, every rabbi would gain their authority by studying under the right people. That's not the case for Jesus at all. And so we have this picture of a new rabbi. But let's think about these disciples that he is calling, because Jesus is approaching Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he's choosing them to be his disciples. And this, friends, is important, that he is choosing them to be his disciples, not based upon their merit or their performance. He's choosing them based upon his choice, his grace, his love and pursuit of them. This is sheer grace. And so this reality would cause these men to really wonder, why in the world would you choose me? And the reality is, for us Christians, as we are saved by grace, that is the same question that we should be asking, that God, why did you rescue me? Why did you save me? Why did you pursue me? Because we cannot earn God's righteousness. We cannot earn God's favor. It is solely by God's love that he rescues us. And so Jesus is approaching these men and he's calling them to be his disciples. It's not based upon their performance, their grades, or anything else. But he calls them. He says, follow me. It's not a question. It's not even an invitation. It's a command that Jesus goes to these men and calls them to be his disciples. And there's actually prophecy going on here, that he's summoning them to follow him. That Jeremiah 16 would leave this with no ambiguity whatsoever, because Jeremiah 16 tells us that the end of the Israel's exile, that God would send for people to become the new fishers, the new hunters. And so here's Jesus coming and saying that I will make you fishers of men, that these men knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, that Jesus was calling them to come to him, and he was going to have them play an important part in his story. This is truly incredible. That here's this new rabbi, and not only does he call us by grace, that he involves us in his story in this world. That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are participating in his story today. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are contributing to God's work in this world today. That is what is going on here. Jeremiah 16, verse 16, could not be missed. And so Jesus is coming up to these men. He's like, follow me. Do you want to be a part in God's work today? That is the question that is put before them. And so as you think about this question for a moment of what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Looking at it with Jesus and contrasting this with every other rabbi in Israelite society, that you could actually boil it down to three very specific things. That Peter and Andrew, James and John, they knew from that moment actually what they were going to be doing. That they knew that they would be with their rabbi, that they would become like their rabbi, and that they would obey their rabbi, that they would do what their rabbi taught them to do. And so here's Jesus calling them to follow him. And it's like there's simply this reality that disciples be with their rabbi. They are enjoying their rabbi. And the rest of the Gospels put this in very clear pictures for us, that Jesus enjoys a very close friendship and relational proximity and intimacy with his disciples. That they are traveling together for the better part of the next 3 years, seeing each other in the ups and downs of everyday life. That these disciples are with their rabbi, being with him and enjoying Jesus. But even there's this reality of becoming like their rabbi, becoming like Jesus. And this is when we understand the significance of that statement within their larger picture of the New Testament. Like, for example, Jesus says this in Luke 6, A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will become his like his teacher. The reality is that we are all called as Christians to grow in our Christ-likeness, to become more like Jesus Christ, to put off the old man, to put off the old you in your sin. For me, putting off the old Robbie, putting on the new Robbie that is purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and putting on the love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. There's this calling that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, not only are you going to be with Jesus, you would also become like him. And he also gives us many teachings as well, where you, as a disciple, would obey your teacher and obey your rabbi. And so just to kind of like put this before us, what Jesus is saying is that as we follow him and he makes us fishers of men, we are going to be directly involved in his work in this world, that God's kingdom would grow and be seen through our service and our evangelism, our preaching and our quiet obedience before him, that through our prayers. So Jesus is a different kind of rabbi, and he has this different teaching, that here's this new rabbi with this new teaching. That there's this one Hebrew idiom that would actually be used to reflect the entire scope and the sum of a rabbi's teaching. And it's one, actually, a word that we heard a few weeks ago from Darren when he preached on Matthew 11, that it's the word yoke. So when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says that my burden is light, my yoke is easy. I always get those two words mixed up, but it's Matthew 11, 28. But that word yoke there, Jesus is saying that my yoke is easy. Jesus is pointing out that his way of life, that his teaching is different. It's gracious. It's not based upon performance. It's not based upon perfection or your grades. It's different. So here's this new rabbi with this new teaching. And we see his new teaching being recognized in verses 21 and 22. That he goes into the synagogue on a Sabbath and he's teaching, and you hear this verse in verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. So simply think for a moment, what gives a person authority? What gives person authority? Is it their life experience? Is it their education? Is it their position at work? Is it their relationship? See, the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had a derived authority. They had a derived authority. It was an authority that existed completely outside of themselves. It was not their own. So one of the lessons I learned very early on as I was starting to preach is that there is a significant difference between writing and preaching. Or writing and speaking. Think about this with me for a moment. If you are a student and you're doing a paper for your professor, it's your job to be backing up pretty much every assertion that you are making with a source. To let your professor know where you got your information from. To let your professor know that you've done your research and that you're standing on the authority of others. That's a research paper. Think about a journalist, for example. As a journalist is writing their column, and a journalist's authority actually would lie in the testimony of other eyewitnesses. If they don't include their eyewitnesses or the sources for their stories, that's called an opinion. That's an op-ed. That's what's going on there. Like, so when you think about authority, what gives one authority? Here are the rabbis, and that when they would go about their teaching, they would go on and say, well, this is what Maccabees said. This is what Shammai said. This is what Gamaliel said. They would always be referring to another person's established authority. It is a derived authority. But here comes Jesus. That Jesus comes into the synagogue and he's reading from the scriptures. He's giving an instruction from the scriptures. And everyone clearly says that his teaching is unlike anyone else. That this is a new teaching. He does not teach us in the way that scribes and Pharisees did. And the simple thing to recognize is that here's Jesus coming in, and Jesus is authority in the flesh. That Jesus is the Word. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That the one through whom creation was spoken into existence just walked into the room. That here's the moment of creation. At one point, nothing. Next thing you know, everything. Like, that's through Jesus. That Jesus is the one that upholds the universe in the palm of his hands by the power of his words. That Colossians puts it very clearly that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So here's Jesus walking into the room and he has this new teaching and he teaches with authority. That he is a rabbi who does not have to appeal to the scholarship or the expertise of others. He walks into the room and he appeals to God himself for authority as well. And so to bring this to bear on our discipleship, because the entire gospel of Mark is about discipleship. It's about following Jesus Christ and seeing how that shapes our life. But to bring this to bear to our discipleship, in our day and culture, we like to think about Jesus and say, hey, Jesus is a great savior, but we don't want to think about him as our teacher who deserves respect. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, he's writing what's missing. It's a play on the Great Commission. He's saying what's missing in the American church today is discipleship. That it's incredible how much lack of respect Christians have for Jesus, the teacher. And so here's Jesus, and he is teaching. But he is not just teaching and giving mere information, that Jesus is not just giving you things to know. Because, and here's something that we need to acknowledge about this, that if you are here this morning and you're thinking that Christianity is just this wide range of information for you to know, for you to memorize, it's also for you to question, it's for you to nitpick, for you to debate and argue with. But Christianity is not a classroom. Christianity is not simply things to know. It's actually about transformation. It's about transformation. And that's what we were hearing about in our call to confession, about the renewing of our minds. It's about our growth and our transformation. And this is a picture of the new teaching that Jesus is giving to the people. And he gives it with a new authority. And that's the third and final point. And we see this in verses 23 through 28. And what's so striking about these verses is that as Jesus is teaching, there's someone there with an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit says this: "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Like, so there's an unclean spirit recognizing who Jesus is. And Jesus says, get out of him right now. And everyone is astonished because the unclean spirit obeyed Jesus. The unclean spirit obeyed Jesus. I'm sure James, in his letter, was meditating on this moment. Because James writes that even the demons believe in God. And they shuddered. That's James 2:19. When we think about following Jesus Christ, it's not enough to simply know about Jesus. It's actually about obedience. It's about obedience. That when we think about your discipleship and following Jesus Christ, this is actually where it gets really, really hard. Because it means you need to surrender to Jesus. It means you need to yield to Jesus, to recognize and acknowledge his authority over our life. Because here we are as sinners, as rebels against him, that we have nothing to contribute except our sin. So we need to renounce our self-confidence, our self-trust, our self-dependence. We need to renounce our love of self and our self-authority and look to Jesus and say, you are the Lord of my life, that you are my rabbi, that you are my master, that you are my teacher, and you are also my savior. And this is incredibly hard, and this is a major challenge, because in our cultural moment, we tend to approach Christianity in an a la carte fashion. And what I mean by that is that we tend to approach Christianity where we pick and choose simple things, that we get to pick and choose what teachings of Jesus that we want to believe in. But our mission as a church is following the way of Jesus for the good of Westchester. And so we want to surrender the entirety and the whole of our lives to him because he is our Savior and our rescuer. So when you think about Jesus' teachings, the most popular aspects of Jesus' teachings are his compassion, his gentleness, and his love, his forgiveness, and his grace. But that's also a challenge. We like it in the idea. We like it in the abstract. But when it comes to demand our life and how that plays out in our life, that's when we grow more resistant. Because just think about this. When was the last time you went to someone and said, will you forgive me? We may love Jesus teaching our forgiveness for ourselves, but it's not something we want to practice and demonstrate to the other. So you may like Jesus' compassion, but you don't want to think about turning the other cheek. I thank you, God, for showing me grace as a sinner, but you may want to reject his repentance. And so that's when we think about the popular things, the popular aspects of Jesus' teaching. But there's also unpopular aspects of Jesus' teaching about finances, as God brings his word to bear on our money, about chastity, as God brings his word to bear on our sexuality. The point is that following Jesus means to acknowledge his authority. Following Jesus means acknowledging his authority, and that, in a word, is obedience. It is obedience. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, he writes this: the problem in America is that we created a culture where you can be a Christian but not a disciple of Jesus. Following Jesus is seen as optional. And the point is that following Jesus, there is no ambiguity. He wants you to become his apprentice, to come along and be his disciple and student, to follow him, to enjoy him, to become like him, to put on his character and obey his teachings. And so the greatest need that we have is to look to our Savior, who's also our teacher and our rabbi, to be his disciple and apprentice and practitioner, where we learn from him how to live in the kingdom of God. Because, friends, that's not natural to us. In our sin, we actually belong to the other kingdom of darkness. But Jesus, because he is a great Savior, he has purchased us by his blood and brought us into the kingdom of light. And so we need to grow and learn from Jesus what it means for us to live in his kingdom today. And so if you're here this morning and you look in your heart and you're not a Christian, the words that Jesus has for you is, follow me. Follow Jesus and become his disciple. Be with him. Learn from him. Enjoy him, because he is gentle and loving and compassionate. And he is the Holy One who has come to take away your sin. He is faithful to you, and he is true. And that's for you if you are not a Christian. But for those of you who have been following Jesus for years, perhaps your entire life, this is an incredible picture of both discipleship and our salvation, because Jesus saves you and he rescues you. That's not just about Jesus paying the cost of your sins upon the cross in the past tense, that he saved you from the penalty of your sins. Jesus is actually working in you today, that his grace, his Holy Spirit is at work in your heart this very moment, that God is at work. And so discipleship is also about what God is doing in your life today in this moment, because he is saving you from the power of sin. And we look forward to the day when one day we will be saved and rescued from the presence of sin. That the Spirit of God lives and dwells within us because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. And so this means that if you have been following Jesus for years, God wants you to grow in your obedience. God wants you to grow in his knowledge of him, to become more like him, and to enjoy him. And so go back to that question that I opened up with. Like, if someone would come to you and say, follow me, how would you be thinking about it? Because from Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, we see it's disruptive. What would cause someone to put down their nets, to leave their jobs, to leave the family business? What would cause that to happen? It is Jesus. It is Jesus, this new rabbi with a new teaching, with this new authority. Because here's these fishermen. They did not make it. They were Harvard rejects. But yet Jesus comes to them and pursues them. He pursues them and calls them to be his disciples. And what's incredible about that moment is that Jesus believed in them before they believed in themselves. And this is a picture of grace, that they did nothing to earn following Jesus Christ. And the same is true for me, and same is true for you. You've done nothing to earn it, yet Jesus says, follow him. And that is because the Father loves you, the Spirit, the Son delights in you, and the Spirit makes his dwelling place in you. Can you just think how incredible that is? The Spirit makes his dwelling place within you. And so God wants you to be a new creation in Christ. And so the one who created this world, who spoke this world into existence out of nothing, has come into you this morning and saying, follow me. Follow me. Participate in my story, and let's see the kingdom come. That is what Jesus is saying here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these good words that you have given to us, and we pray that you would help us. That you would help us to be your disciples. There are so many things going on in our lives and our world that really distract us. That there are many pressures in the world that seek to conform us into its image. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your disciple, to follow you, that you would help us to enjoy you, to gaze upon you in worship, that you would also help us to become like you, that we would recognize your teaching and authority and grow in our obedience to you. And Father, this is truly beyond us, but it is not beyond your Holy Spirit. So Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts and our lives, that we would embody repentance and pursue you with every fiber of our being and follow you all the days of our life. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.